1 Corinthians, and I'm actually going to read it in its entirety. I know last week we focused on the first five verses of Scripture, but I want to go ahead and read it in its complete context as we go forward this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 1. If you don't have it, I'm sure it'll be on the screen in front of you. And the Scriptures record, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Father, we thank you for the reading of the word as we ask you to guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My prayer last week is that everyone who was present last Sunday, those who were viewing online, took some time for a little introspection, examining ourselves to see how we are living in the church or living as the church in the world. You see, over the last several months, we've been looking at the church in Corinth, a church founded by Paul on his missionary journeys. And as with all the churches of God, they're built and established by the Word of God, through the power of God, for the glory of God. We cannot forget Jesus' declaration as Peter confessed him as Christ in Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church has always belonged to Jesus. And through faith, we've not only become members of the house of God, we have become his dwelling place. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 2, chapter 19, 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Just take in what he's saying. We, as believers, we're being built up into a dwelling place. The Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us. God takes up residence on the inside of us. And collectively, we are the church. It's so important for us to understand that the church does not belong to the pastor. The church does not belong to you. The church belongs to the Lord. I think somewhere along the way, we've lost sight of that. I hear pastors say all the time, you know, how's your church doing? They'll say to me, hey, how's your church doing? And every time I hear it, I cringe. The same holds true for members of a church. You know, hey, come visit my church. This is what my church does. Listen, I understand what's being implied, and I don't think that every pastor, every member of a church body truly believes that the church belongs to them. But we also must remember that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all. And it's so easy to begin to see the church as belonging to us and not the Lord. If you're wondering, why is this so important? If we recognize who it truly belongs to, it should have an impact on how we conduct ourselves. Just think about it. When you were a little kid, your parents would take you somewhere, right? Depending on where they took you, right, you had to act a certain way. You know, if they take you to a park, you want to run off and act crazy and knock yourself out. But if they're taking you to a friend's house, there's an expectation that your conduct is going to be reflective of somebody who has the right manners, who is considerate, who is kind. You act a certain way depending on where you are. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that this is something to be faked. The parents' desire is that the child would always act that way. But the reality is that sometimes we forget that the church belongs to the Lord, and we come into the church and we conduct and we act and we treat it as if it's unimportant, as if it really doesn't matter, as if it belongs to us rather than belonging to him. There's things that I do in my house that I wouldn't do in someone else's house, because that's my house. I'm a little bit more comfortable in my house. But when I'm in someone else's house, I treat it markedly different. I wish my children would have that same mindset when they came to my house, but that's a story for another day. And so the idea here is that we have to remember who the church belongs to. Paul, in writing to Timothy in his pastoral epistle, he said this in 1 Timothy 3:14, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Paul established the church in Corinth, and he began to receive reports, as we've been studying, concerning the behavior of the members of this local church body. This prompted him to begin to set some things in order as to how they were to live in the household of God. As we look around today, it's not hard to see that the church and its culture, the church and the world's culture, have collided. In fact, the culture of the world has invaded the church. There was a move in Chicago in the mid-70s that sought to go after the unchurched Harry and the unchurched Mary. And through polished music, multimedia, sermons referencing popular culture and other familiar themes, the church's leadership believed the approach would attract people searching for answers, bringing them into a relationship with Christ, and then capitalizing on their contagious fervor to evangelize others. Christianity Today, 2008. This particular church did just that and exploded. Some years later, they did a survey. And in the survey, they surveyed the members of their very own congregation along with other churches. And what they found was the greater impact was actually to those who were already believers. In fact, the impact was not positive, as many reported that their growth in Christ Jesus had been stalled as a result of what was taking place, while others were so dissatisfied that they contemplated actually leaving the very church that I'm speaking about. The impact of what was termed the seeker-sensitive approach to ministry is still present and active in the church today. Many within the church today are willing to name Jesus as Savior because they no longer have to leave their old grave clothes behind. They can have a relationship with Jesus while living according to the desires of their old nature. Again, reading this week about another church, 450,000 people attending weekly, 131 churches in 30 countries, with millions flocking to YouTube. The story described how this church's popularity stems from showing believers how they can live Christian lives in a secular world. On the surface, it sounds great, until you realize his church leadership made that possible by embracing the philosophies of the world from which they were supposed to be saved from. Right. You see, Jesus is clear. You cannot serve two masters. It's not possible for the church to teach, as Jesus states in his Sermon on the Mount, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we know that word perfect speaks to being mature, Matthew 5:48. So while seeking to be relevant, and listen, that's just code for secular. Can I just put it out there? Because I'm tired of hearing it. Okay. Hey, I just want a church that wants, to be relevant. Relevant to what? Right. Relevant to the gospel or relevant to the culture? And so we want something that's relevant to the culture. So i.e., we're looking for something that's just a little bit more secular, so I don't feel so turned off about what it is that you're asking me to do. This is what people are looking for. But the reality is that you cannot marry the church to the culture. It's to marry it to sin. Our culture in the world has always represented the flesh, all of its philosophies and its lifestyles. It's never of God. The church cannot embrace the world on any level. To do so would be to open the door to the flesh, which is sin and all of its works. Amen. The church has failed to realize that its power doesn't come from looking like the world, but rather standing against it. This is why Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Listen, when God saved me, I wasn't trying to be at the club. I'm just going to be real with you. When he saved me, he turned something off. Okay? There was a desire for something that was pure and not a desire for what I used to have. There was a shift in my direction, not perfection in my direction, just a shift in my direction. And so what we see here is that my conduct should begin to match who I am. If I become the righteousness of God, then I should become in practice what I am in position. That should be the desire. So in this particular chapter, Paul is laying something out. So if I seem a little animated really quickly, it's because this whole chapter is about one thing, sin. How do we deal with sin? How do we confront sin? And how do we put sin away from us? Think about it like this. We always talk about Matthew 18. There's about three verses there in which it talks about how we confront a brother in sin. And say, you know, man, there's a few verses about how to confront. This is an entire chapter. An entire chapter that says, listen, sin must be dealt with now. This is what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. But this is what Paul is saying to the church of our time. Many gatherings on Sunday have replaced genuine study of God's word with entertainment and theatrics. Let me get some smoke. Do you know how long it took them to talk me into putting these lights up here? Blue and blue and red. Forever and a day. So why does that matter? Because we're not at a concert. That's why it matters. Now see, I know the heart of those who are here. So for them, that is not what they're trying to represent. But we always have to make sure we guard ourselves. Because what we can find ourselves doing is by the time we're done, it looks like a concert. The stage is black. Everybody is sitting there. We got the spotlight on us. And all of a sudden, everybody's out there with lighters in their hand talking about, give me some more. Where are we come to? What are we doing? The picture that's being painted in Corinth is the picture that we have today. Many are attracted to the gatherings of this type. But ministers are failing to see that they're not attracting people to Jesus. They're attracting people to social clubs and not the household of God. Apart from the holiness of God, the church has no power to attract. Let me say it again. Apart from the holiness of God, the church, the true church, capital C, has no power to attract. Now, can we attract people other ways? Of course we have. People are doing it all day, every day. But this is not of God. Only as Christ begins to attract people to himself are men saved. Again, we've forgotten who the church belongs to. And in our efforts to save, we have developed a form of godliness while allowing for our sinful desires to be alive and well within our midst. You see, in both the churches that I just mentioned, they have found themselves embroiled in some serious scandals currently, now, as we speak. Lawsuits as a result of lowering God's standard of holiness so as to build their idea of the church. Some pastors have resigned, some fired, while other prominent church leaders have just simply walked away. Whenever we lower God's standards, the sin that is already crouching at the door simply walks in. Unchecked by God's people. Why would we check it? We brought the standard all the way down. It's so interesting. I'm always talking to my daughters, and when I'm talking to them about different guys that they date, and you're like, oh yeah, this guy is, you know, they when you date a guy who's in the gutter, what I mean by in the gutter is can I just be real? Talking about a dude that did nothing but run the street, okay? Sleeping with everybody, doing whatever he wants to do, doesn't matter, treat you any kind of way. But hold on a second, I've now found a new dude. And so they date another guy, and I said, well, tell me about him. He lives at home with his mama. He drives his mama's car. He ain't got a job. And I wonder why he ain't that right. Well, there ain't a big step from the gutter to the sidewalk. And so your standard hasn't risen at all. Just because the dude has a job does not mean that the standard is set so high that this is the person you need to be coming to. So if you're a young woman in here, think about what I just said. Talk to your father. He'll let you know what you need to do. All right? And so what I'm trying to get us to understand is there's a standard that God has in its word that we can't begin to change. There's a standard that he has for his church that we can't begin to alter. There is a standard of holiness that God has called us to as believers within the church. I understand that we fall short, but falling short and living short are two totally different things. This is the picture that's being painted for us this morning. The holiness of God is extremely important. This is why Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. What we're reading about in Corinth is taking place today. As believers, we're failing to separate ourselves from our old lifestyle and way of thinking. We're still caught up in human wisdom, and that will always undermine God's holy standards. This is why it's important for us to realize who Paul's writing the letter to. And it's important for us to realize who he's focusing on. If you look at the chapter, Paul's not focused on the brother that's in sin. He's focused on the church. This dude's sleeping with his stepmother, and Paul says, but he ain't my focus. He's not who I'm focusing on right now. I'm focused on you. This church was in error from the word go. Paul said, you guys are caught up and embroiled in all this division and factions and all this stuff that's taking place. You don't realize that in the midst of all this, all you're simply doing is opening the door to everything else. We've read the works of the flesh multiple times already in Galatians chapter number 6, if I'm not mistaken. 5. And so the picture that I want us to begin to grasp is Paul says, listen, I've moved from your intellectual sin of division to your physical sin in the church. And I want to just call it out because it's so blatant. This was termed as incest. And Paul said, but the pagans don't even do this. You guys are doing things that the pagans are rejecting. You're so far from the holiness of God. And yet, Paul is speaking in amazement. You made no effort to address it. You're not remorseful. You're filled with pride. Well, they saw themselves as we're a church that's founded by the Apostle Paul himself. Apollos, one of the most eloquent teachers ever, camped out here with us. We're filled with wisdom like none other. We have an abundance of spiritual gifts. We'll look at this later in the letter. They really felt like they had arrived. They were so full of themselves that they were blinded to the overwhelming sin in their midst. This is why Paul says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. You're puffed up. You think you got it all together. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul wanted them to know that their pride was actually blinding them to their need to deal quickly and decisively with the sin in the church body. Have you ever gotten so full of yourself that you know you got a problem, but you just overlook it because you think at some point you'll just figure it out? I'm not talking to you. Okay. You ever get so full of yourself? Because I know that I've gotten so full of myself to where I thought I had the answer to something, only later to find out that I was far off. I knew as I was looking at it, but I figured at some point I would figure it out because it was just something that I wanted to take care of. See, I have this thing, I have this issue. Like I like to control things. Watch it. I like to control things, okay? Don't speak to my wife when the service is over, all right? But I like to be in control of certain things, and it's difficult for me to let things go. Now, I don't like to control things just because I'm this control freak. There's a certain way that I like to see things laid out and done. And can I tell you something? When you get into church sometimes, you can get jaded real quick and real fast. Because what you see is that the heart and time that you put into something, somebody else may not do the exact same thing. You see, if I say, hey, can you come to my house and I want you to watch my child, there's an expectation that I have. And I'm not going to extend that invitation to anybody. I'm going to extend it to somebody who's going to watch my house and my child as if it were their own. Understand that all of us in here, as the church, belong to Christ. And we are to treat it as if it belongs to us, i.e. in the fact that we belong to him. Amen. So in other words, I'm a steward of what's his. And because of that, I'm going to treat it and conduct myself a certain way. So the reason why sometimes I get a little animated or I go a little left is because I watch how sometimes people treat things. And in my mind, I'm like, well, that's interesting. Because when I came to your house, it didn't look like that. Why does the church look like that? When I got in your car, it didn't look like that. So why does the church van look like that? Matter of fact, when we went out for dinner, I saw how you looked, but when you walked through the church door, you looked like who did it and what for. Can we just be real? The way we do things when it comes to God, the standard drops all the way down, but the way we do things when it comes to us, the standard goes all the way up. And we're not boastful. We're not arrogant. We're not proud. Think about it. See, Paul is calling them out. All this stuff is going on inside the church, and you guys have not dealt with it yet. A little leaven. Do you not know? He said, listen, they weren't ignorant to this. They knew exactly what was taking place. We can get so caught up in our church, the size of a congregation, the different ministries that they implore, that we ignore the sin that's sitting within its doors. Can I tell you when we do that, it certainly spells ruin for those who fellowship within? Sin within the church in Corinth was so commonplace that it was not just simply overlooked. It got to the point to where it was accepted. And their boasting in what they deemed to be good distorted their view on God's standard of what is holy and just before Him. Paul had already called them to action. Verse 2, he says, hand the brother over to Satan. He's saying, listen, you need, he said, first he said, verse 2, remove the brother. In verse 5, he says, hand him over to Satan. In verse number 9, he says, stop associating with sexual immoral people. And he qualifies that in verse 11 by saying, I'm talking about the people within the church. Paul is very clear to the believers in Corinth, you need to deal with sin in the church. You need to deal with sin in the church. We need to deal with sin in the church, the household of God. Meaning we must examine ourselves in light of God's word. Where we find sin present, we must deal with it in light of His truth. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Have you ever come alongside, yeah, you know, Bob's doing some things that ain't right, but Bob will figure it out. No, that's not what it says. It says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Let me help us this morning. Can we stop talking about the person behind his back and just go to him? Can we do that? Can we say, listen, the brother's got some issues, the sister got some issues, before you talk to 10 other people who don't have a relationship with God, okay? Before you allow it to permeate through the church, why don't you go to him and seek to restore him? Hey, man, can I holler at you for a minute? Hey, sister, can we have some lunch so we can sit down and talk about something? There's some things that I've noticed, some things that I've seen, and listen, I could be wrong, I could be off, but I love you and I care. Can we approach like that? Can we seek to restore? Oh, I wasn't talking. I was just talking to my best friend who talked to their 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 best friend. Now 15 people in the church know your business. Listen, it's not about trying to keep a secret. It's actually the opposite. It's putting it out there so it can be dealt with. Why? Because restoration is the goal. The aim is to be restored back into right fellowship with God. We're to draw near with an eye to restore out of love. That's why we confront somebody, not because they made you mad. Make sure we're clear about that. Because if you're the person that's offended, maybe you need to go get somebody else. So that you make sure that this is not all about you. Or at least talk to somebody else before you approach them so you know that it's not all about you. Sin is never to be overlooked. It has to be addressed, but it has to be addressed the right way. Paul, writing in 1 Timothy 1:20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. Rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Again, this isn't to be something that's to be hidden. Say, listen, if you come to the person and they're not listening, you bring somebody else with you. You have to get to the place to where if they're not willing to listen, you have to rebuke them in front of the body. Again, this rebuke is to be done out of love and restoration for the one who is caught in sin. And then finally, if they just flat out refuse. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you received from us. Listen. That you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you received from us. Key in on the word keep away. As a body of believers, we're commanded to deal with sin within our midst. It isn't optional. It's loving discipline. Not merely for the sake of the man or the woman caught in sin, but as we said last week, it works to preserve the holiness of the church, which belongs to who? Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Do we not care that this belongs to Him? We belong to Him. We'll see later in 1 Corinthians 6 how we talk about our bodies being the temple of God. Doesn't it matter? Does it matter what I put in it? Does it matter what I do with it? Does it matter? It should matter to us because we belong to Him. I need us to understand and grasp this because it's so easy to walk out of here and continue doing the very things that we were doing before we walked through the doors. That's why Paul said, listen, in verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. As you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Now leaven is that piece of dough that's kind of pulled out, it's set aside, it's put in water so that it can kind of sour, so they can kind of ferment, and then later it's put back into another loaf, like a starter, and it helps the bread to actually rise. Paul's going somewhere with this analogy. He's pointing back. Now, Paul's pointing back to Israel's Egyptian captivity. Remember, as the Lord was preparing to set Israel free from their captivity in Egypt, he instituted what we know as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would be celebrated during Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, the scriptures record, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your homes. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Now the purpose of this has significance in what happened during the first Passover. If you're unfamiliar with Passover, this was the time in which our Lord was going to redeem his people. And if you remember, he had sent 10 plagues upon Egypt because Pharaoh was refusing to let God's people go. And so it was during this first Passover, on the final plague, the 10th plague, which was going to be the killing of all the firstborn in the land. So the Lord God told Israel, as they were preparing for the first fat Passover, as they were to eat unleavened bread, they were instructed on how to prepare for this plague. Exodus 12:21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of your doors of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Think about that. "I will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Now back to verse 7. "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." Sacrifice. Leaven throughout the Bible is figuratively used to describe a permeating power of influence. Most of the time, it represents that which is evil. Now, Jesus did use it as a metaphor for that which is good when he talked about the growth of the kingdom of heaven. But primarily, when you would hear leaven, the metaphor, the focus is on that which was evil. Now in Deuteronomy chapter number 16, verse number 3, after Israel's deliverance, we read this. "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." Don't know why I'm struggling with talking this morning. I want you to think about what's being said here in Deuteronomy. He called it the bread of affliction. They were in a hurry to leave Egypt. I want you to get the picture of what's taking place here. It was symbolic of what God is doing and has done for us today. Understand that when the Israelites were in Egypt, all of the customs, the ways of worship, all these different things they were exposed to. So now the time had come. God had heard their cry. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you know that God was going to deliver his people. And so now as God prepared to deliver them, as they placed the blood, as they applied the blood over the doorposts of their homes, the destroyer passed over, and as you know, all the firstborn in all the land of all the Egyptians were killed, and Israel was set free. So then, how does this come back to us? There's two things that really stand out that we have to understand. When Paul says cleanse out the old leaven, he's saying you have to do away with that which represents your old life. The Israelites, when they left Egypt behind, left everything behind. And they did it with such haste. Exodus 12:11, "In this manner you shall eat, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover." Here's what he's trying to get them to understand. You've now had the blood of Christ applied to your heart. On the doorpost of your heart, the blood of Christ has been applied. And so you have to now, with the same manner of haste, move away from your old way of living. In other words, all the old lifestyle, the culture, everything. You are to move, and you are to move quickly. And this is the picture that he wants them to begin to grasp. Clean out, purge out the old leaven. It has no place. When you came to Christ, your old life should have passed away. And behold, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." We cannot continue to live the way we lived before. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And through faith in his sacrifice for the sins of the world, his blood has been applied to us. He redeemed us from the penalty of sin and death. Okay, Pastor Will, so what? Does that mean that I have to give up everything in my life? It means that if you're still calling your life, the old life, your life, then you might not have the new life. That's what it means. It means that I'm not here to tell you what you have to give up, because if you're trying to figure out what to keep, you might want to try to figure out who you really belong to. See, the reality is that when Christ comes in, when the time came for when you were in bondage for over 400 years, and all of a sudden the time comes for you to get set free, you ain't trying to figure out what can you take. Anybody? Well, I'm not going to ask that question. Yeah, I'm going to ask you. Anybody here been locked up? Okay, I'll raise mine. When they say it's time to go, your sentence is done, okay? Do you go back and start packing up stuff to figure out what you can take with you? Or are you like, soon as the gate opens, matter of fact, you're on your mark, get set. You're trying to get out of there. There's nothing here that I want, okay? I'm ready to go. As a matter of fact, I'm done with that life that brought me there, and I'm now moving on to the new life that I have when I walk outside the gate. I'm not concerned, so with haste, I'm ready to go. You up at 5 o'clock, you know you're getting out on the 12th. On the 12th, you know you're getting out. That means that on the 11th, at 11:55, your shoes are on, your shirt is on, everything's on. You ready. You're waiting for 12 a.m. You're ready to go. This is the picture that he has. With haste, he's saying to them, for all of us who had a lifestyle that wasn't conducive to Christ, it doesn't mean you have to have been locked up. It just means that you're done with who you used to be, and you know who you are now in Christ Jesus. And with haste, you're ready to go. That's the picture. He's saying, listen, clean it out. Purge it out. Get rid of it once and for all. The person who desires something new has no problem with that. I did not say that we wouldn't have struggles. I didn't say that things wouldn't want to come back. But there's a huge part of your life that you're done with. I just don't want it anymore. Paul says, I need you to do something. I need you to just simply cleanse it out. Cleanse out the old leaven. It's interesting because we know that sin is always crouching at the door. So we have to make sure that we stay diligent in putting sin out, because like leaven, it will permeate through anything it's kneaded into, and it will bring about a complete change to the whole. See, that's the thing with leaven. That's what it does. It doesn't just affect a corner. If you put it in bread, the whole loaf will rise, not just the part where you placed it. That's the same way with sin. Once it's in, it begins to affect every area of your life. This is why Paul says, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul's saying that as a believer, we should have reason to rejoice. We've become new creations. The old is past. The new has come. We've been separated from the bondage of sin, just as Israel was separated from the bondage of Egypt. Paul's words are in the present tense, indicating when he says to celebrate, he's talking about something that we do every day, which means the church has the responsibility individually and collectively to celebrate, but not with the old leaven. In other words, don't go back to the old things. Don't go back to the works of the flesh. That's when we become boastful, arrogant, and proud in regards to sin. We're to root those things out. Love it. We have to get to the place where we're looking at so many different areas of our lives, but we're looking not from the standpoint of condemning ourselves, but we're examining ourselves just to make sure that I'm not allowing something in that's going to permeate into every single area of my life. That's the key. There was a time when I would go out and I wouldn't come back home until the next day. And then there was a time when I knew that needed to end. And I can remember my friends would call and they'd say, hey, man, we're rolling out tonight. Yeah, no, I'm a pass. I'm a pass on that. Just, man, we're just going to go. We'll come back about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You'll be all right. No, I'm going to pass on that. Well, all right, we'll come back. We'll come back. We'll make sure we're back by midnight. Nope. I don't understand. Why won't you go? Because I know me. Once I get in that car, I ain't coming back. And if you drive me, I might get a lift and go somewhere else. The reality is I know I'm not coming back. Why would I open the door to something that I know once it's inside, it's not going anywhere? So the best thing for me to do is to keep the door locked. Keep the door shut. I know what's crouching on the other side of that door. Everything that I used to think I love, everything that my flesh loves, everything that my flesh desires, and I know that unredeemed humanness is still a part of me. So why would I open the door thinking I could just do one thing and it won't affect everything? But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you let one thing in, the rest of you is going to go with it. It's just a matter of time. This is the picture he's trying to get everyone to see. So I listen to guys like, man, I'm struggling with pornography. Then stop driving by Bikini Bean on the way to the church. Take another way over here. I'm just going to be real with you, okay? That's just the reality, right? Listen, sex is everywhere. People walking around half naked is everywhere. Your TV, your computer, you can only lock up so much, brothers. Let me just help you, all right? You didn't shut off this. I got accountability for this. I got an accountability for that. I got a flip phone. I got no internet. I got no TV. I send pigeons to people's houses when I want to send a message. At some point, you have to realize something. You can't do it. At some point, you have to realize you need something greater than you. See, this is what Paul's trying to say. He says, listen, clean out the old leaven. But it's interesting because when he says that, he goes on to say to them that, listen, but you are already unleavened. He's trying to paint a picture for them. You become new. Can we stop trying to do things in our strength? See, my eyes, I don't allow for them to go to and fro. Keep them locked and loaded, baby. I know what I'm letting in. Listen, I have the same struggles as everybody else. To sit here and say that I'm perfect and I never have a moment, I'd be lying. But the reality is this. I know who I serve and who I belong to. And I'll be doggone if I'm going to invite the disease in. You know when you're a kid and somebody had chicken pox, your mama just took you over there anyway? Let's just go ahead and get it on out the way. Everybody got to say, let's come on over to the house. Because she just wanted to get it done and over with. If you haven't had it, let's just make sure you get it so that we can be done with it once and for all. Beloved, but that's not what we're to do with sin. We can't just walk in and say, well, let's just go ahead and get it. Well, there's just this one time. There is no one time. See, the picture that he is painting is that we've been set free. Now back to the Corinth church. They had this brother who was sleeping with his stepmother. This sin was representative of the flesh and so much more, their old way of living. He was unwilling to repent. Paul called upon the church to put him out, lest his sin spread like a disease through the entire body. It already had. Everyone was overlooking sin and doing what they wanted to do for themselves. This is why Exodus 12:19 says, for 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. The command to put someone out for their disobedience to the Lord is not new. Disobedience to God, willful and blatant sin cannot be tolerated. And again, it has to be dealt with. How? By cutting it out. Isn't that what happens? Someone gets a diagnosis of cancer. What does the doctor want to do? He wants to go in and cut it out. Why? So that it doesn't spread. That's why. That's the purpose, is to prevent the spread. Beloved, by putting a brother out, it's not because we want to see him condemned. It's because we want to see him restored. But at the same time, we also want to see the church healthy. This is why we turn to the blood of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit at work on the inside of us. We are to celebrate. That is, every day, we are to celebrate with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We know malice refers to the quality of wickedness. It denotes depravity. An evil disposition. However, sincerity, it literally means judged by sunlight. And figuratively, that which is tested as genuine, pure, sincere, and uncontaminated, unmixed by seductive influences of the world and the flesh and the devil. Well, the word for truth means that which is not concealed, that which is seen or expressed as it really is. So Paul is saying this, not with the leavened bread of malice, not with a wicked and evil disposition. That's not how you celebrate. It's with sincerity and in truth. In other words, we must examine ourselves as a church and be ready to purge out anyone willfully living in sin so that it does not permeate throughout the body. Everybody walking into the church building does not have a sincere devotion to serve God. Many people come to church for many reasons, unrelated to desiring a loving relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. We are to judge by sincerity. We talked about this last week. I thought I wasn't supposed to judge. And as we looked at that verse in Matthew, that's not what it's saying. We don't have the power to condemn, but we certainly have the power to discern through the Holy Spirit that's work on the inside of us. Which means we are to judge with sunlight, not S-U-N, S-O-N. As the light of the sun, the knowledge of God works on the inside of you. Through the word of God, we can begin to see. We can detect worldliness, allowing for the flesh to be at work in the church. And we can not only detect it, we can then step in front and confront it. That's why Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. 1 Peter 4:17. Can I just say this? We spend so much time within the church passing judgment upon the world. Look at what they're doing. The world is so sinful. Yeah. The world does not represent God. Right again. The world seems to be evil. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't take a stand concerning the blatant violations of God's standards by those living in the world. But Peter is absolutely clear. Judgment first begins here. The world has its prince. It's Satan. Pride and arrogance and malice have always marked him. Therefore, how can we be surprised at what's taking place in the world? How can we be so shocked? Here's what we should be surprised at. Why are we not standing against the sin in the church? I don't hear an uproar. I don't see picket signs. I don't see people. I don't see an outrage in the church when sin is in the church. MacArthur says, we're called to celebrate our Passover in Christ, not with an annual feast, but with constant life devotion to purity and rejection of sin. Discipline in the church assists in this celebration by removing impurities that will contaminate and corrupt it. It preserves Christ's body from the permeation of evil. So I want you to get the picture. He's telling them to put the brother out. They haven't done anything. He's asking them to respond. They haven't moved. So then he says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now, we've already discussed that Paul had written previously to them, and it's clear that he was addressing some of the very issues that he's addressing now. Their lifestyle of sin within the church. However, it appears that they took it a different way. Oh, so you don't want us to associate with sexual immoral people. That's fine. That works for where we are anyway, because we are the church, the religious elite. We pride in ourselves anyway. It walked right hand in hand with their ignorance. So we'll just separate ourselves from the world while allowing sin to foster in the church. But Paul was very clear. I'm not talking about the people in the world. Those who live in the flesh daily, unrepentant, never laying claim to faith in Jesus, is not who Paul had in mind. In fact, we must remember that we're called to be salt and light to those who don't know him. Jesus didn't avoid sinners. He ministered to them. We have to be careful that we don't become the religious elite, not taking the gospel to the world. We have to make sure that we understand that there is an aim when we come alongside someone who does not believe, and that is eternal life for them. Paul is clear. That's not what I meant. I wasn't telling you to withdraw from the world. Remember what John says, it's in the world. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Paul is clear. Sin in the world is here. Man loves darkness rather than light. But the issue is for the one who claims that Christ's light has shined on the inside of him. Paul is saying that a person that calls himself a brother, yet continues to walk in the flesh, he's talking about this person, and he's saying this person must be cut off. Catch this, have nothing to do with. And I love when people tell me, well, it sounds a little harsh, Pastor Will. Like, how am I supposed to bring them back? You didn't bring them in. So when you say, how are you supposed to bring them back? That would be the work of the Holy Spirit that drew them. It'd be the work of grace that saved them. You planted, you watered, but you certainly didn't bring the increase. We need to get back in our lane. And we need to figure out what it is God's asking us to do instead of assuming what we think he wants us to do, or rather, should I say, what we want to do. I'm going to read this last section again, and I'm almost done, but I'm going to read it from the J.B. Phillips paraphrase because I like how he says it. In my previous letter, I said, don't mix with the immoral. I didn't mean, of course, that you were to have no contact at all with the immoral of this world, nor with any cheats or thieves or idolaters, for that would mean going out of the world altogether. But in this letter, I tell you not to associate with any professing Christian who is known to be an impure man or a swindler, an idolater, a man with a foul tongue, a drunkard, a thief. My instruction is, don't even eat with such a man. Those outside the church, it is not my business to judge. But surely it is your business to judge those who are inside the church. God alone can judge those who are outside. It is your plain duty to put away from yourselves that wicked person. Beloved, it gets no clearer than that. We have to understand, when a man calls himself a brother and yet lives like the world, he's the leaven that will have an impact on the church. These past few years, many in the church have been in an uproar over the sinful practices of politics, sociology, psychology. Yet these things are representative of the world. Where is the pushback of the sin, again, taking place in the church among those who call themselves brothers? One theologian writes this: when sinners sin, they're merely doing what they're supposed to do. Sin is a part of a sinner's job description. The difference between a sinner and a saint is that a saint doesn't have to sin anymore. This means that our ministry is not to spend our time judging the world. That's left to God. It's none of our business. Too often we preach against the wrong sin. It's easy to stand in the pulpit and talk about what's going on in Washington and with the National Organization of Women and the ACLU, but we are not to judge those. Don't ever get mad at the world for acting like the world. What else are they going to do? We need to confront the sin that is within the walls of our church, within the lives of people. That is our ministry. Listen, 2020 and 2021 was horrific for me. Not because of COVID. Because I got so tired of everybody telling me how sinful the sinful world was. Hear what I just said. How sinful the sinful world was. But what I didn't hear was people calling out what was taking place inside the church. Beloved, look around. The church is falling apart. Pornography, divorce rates, sin, thefts, idolatry, you name it. It's commonplace in the church. Turn on the TV set and listen to what's being preached and spewed from pulpits. And you want to talk to me about Washington? Washington's going to do what Washington does because Washington's of the world. And so I don't understand why I need to be camped out with a picket sign with people who don't believe in God, who tell me that this is okay. I expect them to say that. But what I don't expect is the brother sitting next to me to be sleeping around. What I don't expect is for the sister sitting next to me to be gossiping about someone. What I don't expect is for people to be showing a lack of love. What I don't expect is for there to be a lack of compassion. What I don't expect is for a lack of generosity. What I don't expect is for there not to be no service. What I don't expect is for people not to be giving of themselves to others, be willing to die for Christ. I don't expect that from my brother, yet I see it every single day. Where's the call? Where's the call for that? Check your Facebook page and see how many times you talked about that. Can we just be real? We spent so much of the past 2 years talking about sin where sin is supposed to be. But we haven't spent enough time talking about sin where it's not supposed to be in the church. So where are we at now? If we're going to have a conversation, let's have a real one because I'm tired of playing games. There's too much going on. And from one day to the next, I don't know if somebody's going to live or die. You all know what's gone on in my life in the past month. And on my way over here, a very good friend of mine, one of the main reasons why I was able to stand up here on that first day after my daughter's accident and preach, just called and just said that someone in her family just died and they don't know what's going on. That's the call I got 5 minutes before walking up here. People are dying all around us. You want to talk to me about why the world's sinning? Where's the church? We need to stop with the division, with the backbiting, with the gossip. Well, I don't like that the pastor did. I don't care that you don't like it. Where are we at? And I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling in general. Because I'm angry. Because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We have all this power, meaning the Holy Spirit in us, yet God hasn't used us to move one person any further than they were before. Because we're so caught up on what's going on out there instead of being caught up on what's going on inside here. Where's the love? Where's the compassion? Where's the generosity? Where's dying to ourselves so that we can live for Him? Where's all that at? I tell you what, If it wasn't for the fact that I know Jesus is the reason why I'm a believer, I would have been ashamed to be one. Because the many people that I knew claiming to be Christians, hold it, let me back up, that I actually know are Christians, spent too much time condemning a sinful world rather than spending enough time trying to witness to it. How do you do it? By first starting here. By starting right here. Judgment begins at the household of God. So where are we at? And that's what Paul was saying to this church. So I told you not to hang out with sex with more people, so you just pulled back from the world. Never mind the fact that this dude's sleeping with his mother's wife. Is that not us? Is that not us? We can't actually take the stand for Christ in the world without first taking it in the church. When we stand, we have an impact, because then there's power. You want to know why? Because people want to understand why you're doing it. I look at the church. I hear so many people say, I look at the church and it makes me fearful to draw near because there's so many hypocrites in the church. Beloved, this isn't a sermon on hypocrisy. Because there are hypocrites everywhere. But what we do need to do is we need to start taking a stand and making sure we're calling out any hypocrisy that's just a way of living. People are going to come in and see that we're all sinners in need of grace. That's what the church is. It's a collection of people who need help. And we have it through God's amazing grace. But it's not a collection of people who live a lifestyle taking for granted the help that grace gives. Two totally different things. We are called to stand for the gospel. And sometimes that does mean standing against the things in the world. But we're called to take the gospel, not the pickets, into the world, preaching Christ crucified. Here's why. Because your message will never convict them. Only God's message will. You can tell them all day long that they're wrong. They're living wrong. And until somebody shines a light, i.e. until God shines the light, well, where's the light coming from? It's not coming from your rhetoric. It'll come from the holy word of God. And it'll only be powerful if you believe it. And then you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. We are called to take a stand. But Father, but beloved, it starts right here. So when we find a brother who is sinning, a sister who's sinning, and it's blatant and it's willful, Paul says you're to have no fellowship with them at all. Don't take them out to lunch. Well, you know, I mean, I don't want to just cut them off. I don't want to just cut her off, because after all, they're still a brother and sister in Christ. That's not what Paul said. He says you flat out cut them off. Here's why. Because if they are a brother and sister in Christ, they will miss and long for the fellowship and love of Christ so much, they will come back. You must cut them off. Why? So that he can go to work on their lives. Amen. Pastor, well, I'm only human. We all sin. Again, I've said it 100 times. We have an occasion to sin. We don't willfully practice a lifestyle of sin. They're two totally different things. Right. And when sin is allowed to be manifest in the church, it has its impact. Listen, if you spend any time with me in any places where I'm at, you'll find I minister in two different ways. I understand that when I'm ministering in the world to people who are caught in sin and haven't been set free, and I understand when I'm ministering in the church to people who have. There's times with my own children. It's like, you seem to be so much harder on Patrick than you are on Ryan. But I know he's a blood-bought, born-again believer, and I know my son is coming. So the way I minister them both and how I hold them accountable, how am I going to hold him accountable to a lifestyle that he thinks is normal? But I can hold him accountable to a lifestyle and a standard that he knows is not, because God's revealed it to him. Beloved, we don't get to sidestep that because we don't want to get our hands dirty. Because we don't want to hurt somebody else's feelings. Beloved, if you truly love them, you would speak. Paul writes to the church in Galatia in regards to the false teachers who had infiltrated the church. He says in Galatians 5:7, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So you guys started out good. Delivered the gospel, you guys came to faith, and now you're hearing this teaching from the Judaizers that these works have to be present if you're going to continue in salvation. He says in verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. This didn't come from God. Check verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Here we go again. He's saying you guys are letting this in, and if you let it in, it's going to explode. See, that seeker-sensitive movement wasn't so concerned about things like sin, hell, judgment. We just leave that out. Grace for everything. Let me tell you, that permeated throughout the church, which means I didn't have to give up my lifestyle. I didn't have to give up anything that I was doing. I have to walk away from anything. I can continue to do that because God's grace is sufficient. Again, Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Beloved, we must pass judgment first within the church. Paul, writing in regards to church leadership, says in 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Paul said, listen, you begin to select leaders in the church, make sure they have a good reputation on the outside. Make sure they have a good reputation on the outside. How the church is viewed matters. How people see us matters. How am I supposed to judge, Pastor? Well, I don't want to come into the church and have an eye towards looking at what's going on around me. Oh, you don't have to deny. It'd be pretty evident. Very evident. You see, one doesn't have to go far to see the things that take place on the inside of a church body. So I'll give you something small within this church. It's a period of time where a gathering of people would get together, would have fellowship and dinner and so on and so forth. It was a great time. It was a phenomenal time. People got to know each other and come alongside, and it's something that's going to continue to take place, so be on the lookout for it. Yet when things in the church need to be done, it's funny, because I can get 50 people to come have a barbecue, but I can't get 2 people to come help me clean the church. Think about that for a minute. Just think about it. Okay? Because we like the social aspect, but not the commitment and the work that comes with it. And then you want to know why people have a problem with the church. Because the church sometimes is no different than the world. But come out from among them and be ye separate. You see, back in the day, that's how it was. You know, I like to go to the club, but I certainly wasn't hanging around to clean it up when it was over. Let me show up and get my thing on, and then let me go on home and handle my business. That's how it was in the world. Isn't it funny how we can be that way in the church? Hey, let's go hang out and have a good time. But when it comes to the work of the church, nobody wants to show up. We need to check ourselves. Amen. Just plain and simple. Amen. Because, see, we think that my sin's so small, it doesn't matter. A little leaven. A little leaven. A little leaven. It don't take much. All it takes is a little bit, and everything will rise. And before long, you got drama spreading throughout the entire church. Beloved, it happens here like it happens everywhere else. So what are we to do? Purge it. How do you do it? With sermons like this. So before you go home and get mad at me, I didn't write 1 Corinthians 5. So let me just go ahead. Before you get angry, if you want to sit down and jot down an email, send it to G-O-D, okay? Entitle it to God. All right, because I didn't write 1 Corinthians 5. He did. And so before you say, well, I'm not sure I agree with everything Pastor Will said. You ain't disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with an entire chapter of Scripture. An entire chapter. Not 2 verses where we can twist it, because you know how we like to do. Well, it says that here, a chapter. An entire chapter that says it's been reported that there's sexual morality. Then he goes on to say, you need to put the dude out. Hey, it's affecting the entire church. You guys need to handle this right here and right now. You're no longer to be dealing with the old leaven. You're supposed to be looking at things through sincerity and truth. Examine what's going on. Judgment begins at the household of God. You need to handle your business in the church before you start worrying about what's going on in the world. That ain't from me. That's from him. So this is where we need to be. And this is what he's saying. So let me close, because Paul makes it very, very clear. He says, listen, God judges those on the outside. This world will stand judged. Mark my word. This world will stand. It don't need you, because you have no power to condemn it anyway. So it's not worried about your condemnation. The angels tremble because they know that condemnation is coming. They know there's a God, and they know their end is near. So then, what are we to do? Their fate is sealed. But there are countless men and women. We cannot be like Jonah, unwilling to go. We got work to do. Amen. We have to make sure that we're like the woman at the well. Come see a man who told me everything about myself. There are people who still need to be saved sitting in this very church. So while we're so concerned about what's going on the outside, maybe if we start purging what's going on the inside, what remains is genuine and true, and that's where the power actually begins to take and manifest, where we can have an impact on the people who come in here and still don't believe. When people can assimilate with a group of, with a church and hang out and not live like Christ lived, let me help you, there's no power. Because when people would come to my house and I knew I was going out on Saturday night, and they'd be like, hey man, there's this church thing. I'd be like, yeah, I ain't going. That's not where I wanted to be. Matter of fact, if they were coming over, my wife's cousin used to come over all the time, straight up make me feel uncomfortable. Because he would come over and I knew exactly what he was going to do. He's going to talk about Jesus. I'm getting ready to open up some Hennessy. He's going to talk about what it means to go out. I'm getting ready to put some beer in the freezer. I'm ready to have my evening. He's going to talk about going to church on Sunday morning. And I just did not want to hear it. So if I could avoid being there when he was there, so he could come see his cousin and leave, that would work for me. Because I didn't want to be around it. But now if he was like me, knocked a couple back with me and talked to me about Jesus, I could do that all day long. Be careful that people aren't hanging out with you because you look just like them, even though you claim to know him. Listen, I'm done running my mouth this morning. 2 Timothy 2:20 says this. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house and ready for every good work. If you want to be ready for every good work, that word cleanse is only used here and where we just read it. It means to put away. He says, so if you want to be a vessel that's for honorable use, that's set apart as holy, cleanse yourself from the leaven. Move yourself away. Take a step back. I'm challenging this church. I don't know what's going on everywhere else, but walking through these doors on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, I need us to stand. I need us to be able to come alongside, and that loving confrontation needs to happen. This church and its leadership needs to be able to practice the church discipline that God calls us to practice. Amen. And when we do that, here's what you're going to see. People are going to start to take note. Because there'll be power behind the lifestyle, empowered by the Spirit that's within them. This has to happen because Jesus came and he died so that we could live. And I know for some of you in here who don't have that relationship, this may seem scary. Like, how do I do this? How do I do this? You don't do it by becoming perfect, beloved. You just simply do it by becoming his. You just need to let him do the work. Why does he do the work? When you believe that he can. When you believe that he came, that he died, that he rose again. When you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. When you believe that his sacrifice for your sin, that I'm a sinner in need of amazing, when you believe this, you say, Lord, I'm done. When I surrendered my life to Christ with a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other, I was done. But I didn't know what that meant in terms of what the rest of my life looked like. I just knew I was done with the old leaven. That's all I knew. And what I wanted was a new lump. If you want to be a new lump, that's what he's asking you to do. Just come to him as he is. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I don't know if that's you. But if it is, here's what I can tell you. I don't have a prayer to give you, as you heard me say last week. But he's already speaking to your heart. He just needs you to turn to him. Lord, I'm done with that. I know how much you love me, and I love you. So please just come and make your home with me. Listen, a prayer is simple, but the lifestyle, how we begin to walk that out, that's when the journey begins. So you find men and women who have a relationship with Christ, and you begin to sit with them. And as the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in you, you'll begin to see a change. I don't want you to think that it's just some flippant words that we say and then we walk out like, okay, it's done, I said it. You know when the lights are off and you know when the lights are on. When the lights come on where it was once dark, you can get a little scared because everything looks a lot messy. But the beauty is, the Lord just puts his arm around you and he says, listen, you're going to trip over some of these things a few times, but we're going to go ahead and get this out of the way because I got you. It's what he said to me, that he had me. I've tripped and I've stumbled. But praise God and all glory to God, I'm still standing. And not by the power of my might, but by his. So as I pray to close us, if that's you, speak to your Father in heaven. And for those of you who may have been caught up in lifestyles that were not consistent with who you know yourself to be, as I close my eyes to pray, you turn to God. Lord, forgive me. I know your grace is sufficient, but the last thing I ever want to do is trample the grace of God, the blood of Christ, and do in me what I could never do in myself. Father, we thank you for this word this morning, your word. We thank you for this amazing chapter that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, Father, he was led to write. Father, there are those in this room who are struggling to come, and I just pray, Father, you begin to minister to their heart. For just as leaven, sin, the works of the flesh, when kneaded in, begins to grow, so does love. So does gentleness, and so does the blood of Christ, that when it's begin to be kneaded in, it has an effect that is far greater than that of sin, for it gives a new life. Lord, I pray that they turn their voices and their hearts to you. For those, Father, who are just caught and struck, I pray, Lord, you begin to move them. Lord, your desire is that we are conformed into the image of your Son more and more every day. It is our desire. Father, I don't have the words to thank you for what you do and have done and continue to do in my life and the lives of those around me. But I know, Father, that there are many who are still hurting, who are still crying out, and will continue to cry out until the day you come back home for us, come to bring us home. So I pray, Father, we all lift our voices for the world. Let us not be so caught up in where we are, but let's begin to judge ourselves from within, to judge the church from within, so that your holiness and righteousness may precede us, and that the power of God may continue to draw and to save, for the only hindrance it has ever had is man. Praise be to God that you're not just counting on us, that, Lord, we can lean and depend on thee. We love you and we thank you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus the Christ, we pray, and let the church of Christ say, amen. Amen. Hug somebody before you leave here today. Amen.